Andy Samuel Griffith. He's 80 years old. He's a fellow that I think most of us have seen either on the Andy Griffith Show or Matt Locke. He was born on June 1st, 1926. You may not know that Griffith, when he initially went to college, studied to be a preacher. He changed his major. He decided that he would look into music as far as a career, but we probably best know him for his acting. Most of us have seen at least one or two of the episodes as far as Andy Griffith. 249 episodes were made. And if you've watched some of those shows over the years, and again, I think most of us have, there are a few characters that really stand out. One of the best known characters, perhaps, is Ernest T. Bass. Everybody remembers Ernest T. But even though we remember Ernest T., you may not recall exactly how many episodes he was on. Sometimes I think people, as they look at this particular character in this particular series of shows, think that he was on a bunch of the programs. But of the nearly 250 episodes that were made by Griffith, he appeared in only five of those shows. So he really was a minimal character as far as the number of appearances, but people typically do remember him. Sometimes it's the case that a person or a thing is mentioned only once or twice, but it is so unique, so special, so different that it just happens to stand out in the minds of people. I'm persuaded that a similar thing is true sometimes with certain items in the scripture. And one of those items involves the angel Gabriel. If we were to stop and ask people on the street, do you think that the angel Gabriel is mentioned in the scripture? We probably would have almost 100% of the people saying yes. But then if we follow that question up with something like this, do you think Gabriel is mentioned 100 times or more in the Bible? A lot of people would probably say, oh yes, he's in there a lot. And for the people who said, well, I don't think he's in there quite that many times, or what about 50 times? You probably would have a lot of people say, well, yeah, I think 50 times. What about 10 times? Well, we might have some members of the church who would say, well, I think he's mentioned at least 10 times. If you look at the Bible, and we're talking about all 66 books, the Old Testament and the New Testament books, you find four references to Gabriel, and that's it. So even though this is perhaps a very well-known angel, he is not an angel that is discussed very often in the scriptures. Even though he's not mentioned too often, the information that we do have about him and with him is typically used in conjunction with communicating an important message. Tonight, we again go back to the book of Daniel. We start in Daniel chapter 8. And we want to look at all four of the passages where Gabriel is mentioned. In Daniel 8, we find that the prophet received a vision, a message from God, and he needed some help understanding it. He did not grasp it. So someone called out to the angel Gabriel, and this creature came to help God's prophet. We want to start with Daniel 8, verse 17. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was affrighted and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for the vision belongeth to the time of the end. Now last week we talked about some history, some people in the world know, that is, even some people who were non-believers. Daniel received this advance information, at least in this section of the chapter. It came through Gabriel. And as you look at Daniel chapter 9, you find that God's prophet again received some information from Gabriel. You may remember that in the Old Testament era, God's people had been in Babylonian captivity for a period of about 70 years. Jeremiah the prophet had foretold this 70-year period of captivity that Israel would be held, and that time was going to be up fairly soon. Well, Daniel was thinking about that, and he wanted to know when that was going to happen. And Gabriel provided him some information in this regard. Daniel 9, verses 2 and 3. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of the years whereof the word of Jehovah came to Jeremiah the prophet for the accomplishing of the desolations of Jerusalem, even 70 years. And then in verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So Daniel is interested in some information. He's very passionate about that. He knows what the prophet has said, but he's not quite able to put all the pieces together. So he turns to God, and he prays in a very earnest way. And we want to look at this prayer because it sets the stage for some additional information about great Gabriel. Let's look at verses 4 through 11. Again, it's Daniel, and he says, I prayed unto Jehovah my God, and made confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, who keepeth covenant and loving kindness with them that love and keep his commandments, we have sinned, and have dealt perversely, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, and turned aside from thy precepts and from thy ordinances. And then in verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets that spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. But unto us confusion of face, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near, and that are far off through all the countries, whither thou hast driven them, because of the trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of Jehovah our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, he said, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even turning aside that they should not obey thy voice. Therefore hath the curse been poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Well, things were not good. Daniel, as he looked at his own life and as he looked at the nation, he realized that sin had abounded in every way. And that lays the foundation for us as far as information that we have a little later in the chapter, verses 20 through 23. He said, and I was speaking. What was he saying? All the information that we just read, we highlighted most of it, but you can find some additional material that just kind of develops the same thought. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, he said, I was presenting my supplication before Jehovah my God for the holy mountain of God. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, he shows up again. He was back there in chapter 8, now he's in chapter 9. Whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And then 22 and 23. And he instructed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee wisdom and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment went forth. And I am come to tell thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Gabriel came and said, I want you to understand some information. And as you look at this chapter, you find in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, what people generally call Daniel's 70 weeks. Now, there's some people in the religious world that really go wild with this stuff. At least when you get down to the latter section. For the most part, people are generally agreed as far as what the initial things mean. But when we get down to the time of Christ, that's where people come out with some really crazy things. But as we said last week, Daniel is drawing upon some historical information for us, but it was future for him. And tonight I want to lay out briefly what he has in mind, the information that came from Gabriel as far as the 70-week period. Now, as you look at this information, you need to bear in mind a principle of interpretation here, and this is, I think, generally conceded by all people, and that is each day is regarded as a year. So if we have a week, for example, 7 days, then that would be equivalent to 7 years, and you need to bear that in mind as we look at some of the figures. We have three periods. In verse 25 of Daniel chapter 9, the first period is given to us, and that period is a period of 7 weeks. Well, if each day represents a year, 7 times 7 is 49, and 49 days then would equal 49 years. Well, as you look at when this was written and the history that happened, it is all exactly right. We're dealing with a historical period that involved a ruler named Cyrus. We read about him in the Bible, back in some of the Old Testament books. And as you look at Daniel 9, verse 25, we're taken to the time of Cyrus in a time that was about 450 years prior to Christ, 457 B.C. Daniel was looking to this particular time. He was thinking about what Jeremiah the prophet had said about Jerusalem being rebuilt, and that is exactly right. Jerusalem had been overrun. It was a place that had been overcome, but all that was going to change. Jerusalem, the people were going to be allowed to go back, and things would be rebuilt, and that's exactly right. There was an historical information bears us out that there was a 49-year rebuilding period that involved Cyrus. And that section of the Old Testament really involves the time of Nehemiah. We have information in the Bible about that time and outside of scriptures as well. So it was this near 50-year period from 457 B.C. to 408 B.C. That's about 50 years. It took about that long to rebuild Jerusalem. That's period number one. Then in Daniel chapter 9, Gabriel says, I want to give you a second period, and this is also in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. The second period is described as 62 weeks. Well, that's not exactly modern speech for us, but 62 is simply another way of saying 60. So we have 60 weeks plus 2 more weeks, a total of 62 weeks. Well, again, if we bear in mind what was said a few moments ago, that each day stands for a year. If we take our 62 weeks times the number of days in a week, 62 times 7, that comes out to 434. And again, that's the time period that he's talking about. Jerusalem was rebuilt, if you do the math, in 408 BC or thereabouts. And then the prophet says there is a second period of time that's going to occur. This 62-week period, or 434 years. Well, if you think about that, if you are at 408 BC and you move into the future 434 years, you're no longer in the BC era. You've now come into what we call the New Testament era. The first century, you are now in the AD time period. In fact, you come to a time period of about 26 AD. By that time, of course, Jesus was alive. He was involved in his work, his ministry. He was an adult. And then as you look at Daniel 9:26, you come to the third period. It was at this time, about 26 AD, that the writer says there is going to be another period, and he says that's a week. Well, again, the explanation that we've given, and this is consistent with not only the text, but the way that we approach most expositors on this particular point, if each day in the week represents a year, we're dealing with a seven-year period. So 26 AD plus seven, you're dealing into the early 30s. Well, the writer says that in the midst of this week, that is, in the midst of this seven-year period, something was going to happen. And you can see that in Daniel 9, verse 26. The writer specifically says that at this time, the appointed one or the anointed one was going to be cut off. Well, that's exactly right. Around 30 AD, Jesus was cut off. We know that as the crucifixion. And then, as we noted last week, time continues to march forward. And then finally, Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. We're not so much interested in all the historical details tonight, but the key point that we want to get is this. This was information that was given about 600 years before Jesus came into the world, and all of this material was given to the angel Gabriel, and Gabriel in turn communicated it to Daniel. God had entrusted him with some very important facts. He said, this is how history is going to unfold, and at the right time, at this particular juncture, my son is going to come into the world. And Gabriel was the one that had that information. Well, Daniel is about 600 years out or prior to the New Testament era, and we do not read anything else about this angel from that 600 BC period all the way up to the New Testament era. So if he had any action with interaction with mankind during those six centuries, we simply are not told about it. But after those 600 years, it almost seems like they were silent years, Gabriel once again appears on the scene. Turning now to one of the New Testament books, looking at Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 11. And I'll give you a little background here. In Luke 1, you may remember the story. Zacharias has been, don't really want to use the word commissioned, but he's been appointed to go and to offer incense. And he's in the midst of that procedure. In Luke chapter 1, verse 11 says, there was an angel of the Lord that appeared unto him. Well, which angel was this? It was Gabriel, the same angel that had appeared to Daniel about 600 years earlier. Well, back in Daniel 8 and 9, we find that Daniel, when he saw this particular angel, he was scared. He was frightened. Zacharias had this same reaction. Well, Daniel was told that he was a good man, a righteous man. His prayers was heard. And Zacharias, in Luke chapter 1, verse 13, was told the same thing. You do not need to be afraid. Gabriel had spoken about the Messiah 600 years prior to this time, and now he's ready to give some additional information. He knew that the time that he had talked about 600 years earlier, that general period of time had come, and he also realized that someone was going to prepare the way for the Messiah. And that person, of course, would be the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Well, Zacharias had a hard time believing that. He said, I'm old. We don't have any children. How can that be the case? And here's what Gabriel said to him, Luke chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God. And then he says, I was sent to speak unto thee and to bring thee these good tidings. And behold, thou shalt be silent and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall come to pass, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Back in the book of Daniel, and here in Luke chapter 1, we find that Gabriel was a communicator. He was a very special communicator. He had some of the most important information that the world will ever receive. And in this particular case, when a man did not believe the heavenly messenger, he was punished for a period of time. Now, I do not know if angels can get frustrated or not, but if that's possible, there's, in my mind, a pretty good chance that it happened on this occasion. Imagine, if you will, Gabriel, he has this information at least 600 years before the time of Christ to come into the world. He gives that information to Daniel. Six centuries go by. Now he gets to show up and begin announcing that kind of information, and the fellow says, I don't believe it. A little frustrating, I would think. But again, angels may not have that particular quality. We simply don't know. 600 years is a long time to wait. It's a long time to be patient, and yet this angel did wait that time. He is not, however, as we look at Luke chapter 1, identified in this particular chapter as an archangel. If he is in that role, if he is in that position, the scripture simply does not give us that information. Another reference to this particular angel is in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. He's already said some stuff about John the Baptist, and now he's going to give some information about Jesus. He goes to Mary, and he tells this young lady, you're going to have a son. He also tells Mary, you're highly favored with God. Now, how did he know that? I don't know. But he knew that Zechariah was a good man. He knew that Daniel was in a right relationship with God. And this angel also knew that Mary was in a right relationship with God. She was highly favored. So again, that raises some interesting questions. Do angels have some understanding of who is saved and who's not? Again, there's not enough evidence to say for sure, but at least with these three people, he was very clear as far as which side of the fence they were on. Gabriel certainly knew who Mary was and what heaven had planned for her life. And he explained some of that. As you look at Luke chapter 1, skip down with me, if you will, to verse 31. And this is Gabriel talking. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now, if that's all the angel had communicated, that would have been a very important point, but he knew that there were some other details that could be given, and he gave those as well. Verses 32 and 33. The angel continued with, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. It sounds like he knew some things about the church, doesn't it? And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Mary was a little confused. She was somewhat perplexed, but Gabriel had an explanation for. And you know, this is all the information that we have in God's word about this particular angel. These four passages. There are some people, if you speak with them, who say, well, we believe that Gabriel is going to be present with Christ when he comes back. The Bible does say that all the angels will be with Jesus, so that part of the statement would be true. And these same folks would say, we believe that Gabriel is going to be blowing a trumpet when Jesus returns. Well, if that happens to be the case, it's not recorded in the Bible. But yet this angel is very popular. If you were to speak to someone from the Islamic faith, they would say that it was Gabriel who gave Muhammad the Quran. Well, again, there's not a shred of evidence for that. There's evidence against that, but this is one of the claims that's made. Other people, as they look at Gabriel, say this was the death angel. Well, again, maybe he was. But if that's true, there is no way, at least that I've ever been able to find, to substantiate that without scripture. But he is a very, very popular angel. As I was looking at some additional material this past week, I decided to run a Google search on him, and I actually found a website, angelgabriel.com. And I just thought, I've got to look at that and see what that's about. So I did. And on this site, and you can access it for yourself if you like, there is a lady who claims that she has spoken, she's had contact with Gabriel. Not only does she claim that she's had contact, but she claims that this contact has been going on for some 2 years. Apparently, it continues to persist, and it's reached a point where she's written a book about it. I've not been to Petersburg, Michigan, but apparently there's a fire station in Petersburg, Michigan. I didn't look that up in the map. I'm not sure how far away it is. But she there, because of these conversations she thinks that she's had with Gabriel, she's erected a 4-foot monument of what she believes he looks like at that particular fire station. Well, just as with the claims of Gabriel giving the Quran through Muhammad and that kind of thing, we would classify her claim as inaccurate. But her claim does help us, I think, with a very important truth. Her alleged interaction with this angel gives us a good way to demonstrate Bible truth from the claims that people make. When you look at Gabriel, one of the things that you have to conclude from his interaction with man is that he dealt with information that was substantial. He provided information which was very, very important. But when you look at the claims of people, specifically like the one I mentioned just a moment ago, you have claims that essentially say he showed up to chit-chat with me for a little while. Well, it just does not square real well with what we find in the scriptures. And many times, a good way for us to evaluate something, many times a good way for us to teach people is we can take the claim that someone has and say, okay, this is what you're claiming. This is what you've come across, and we're going to line that up side by side with God's word and see how well they match. And when they don't match, we have to make a choice. Do we take the claim and accept it, or do we accept the word of God? It's almost a bit like comparison shopping. On the one hand, we open up the scriptures and see what we find there. Then we lay down it beside the claims of men. God's word is right every single time. And a good way to demonstrate that is back in Daniel chapter 9. 600 years, 6 centuries before Jesus came into the world, the angel provided some history, and that came true in every way. Every detail was fulfilled. And God's word still operates in that same way today. There are promises in the scriptures that have not yet been fulfilled, and those promises may not be realized in our life. Jesus said he's coming back. Will that happen in our lifetime? We don't know. Whether it's in our lifetime or not, it will occur. The Bible has made that promise. God has made that promise, and the scriptures say he cannot lie. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. So tonight, that's our closing point. Do you believe that God's word is right? It's been proven true time and time again. God has used angels such as Gabriel to communicate important truths, truths that we need to know and truths that we need to obey. Have we done that? By becoming a Christian through the processes given, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And then, do we believe that truth, that we need to live faithfully until our final breath? We hope so. If you failed in some way, and tonight we can help you either to write your relationship with God as a Christian or to begin the right way, will you let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?